Exodus 28, verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. In this part of Exodus, Moses is on Mount Sinai with God. He will be there for 40 days. And during this period of time, he will be receiving detailed instructions for building the tabernacle, making its furniture, appointing the priests and sacrifices, and even for what the priests will wear. And the priests' garments form the contents of this chapter 28 of Exodus. And we are interested this evening in the headgear of the high priest Aaron. And we have been told about that in the verses we read, verses 36 to 38. The headgear of Aaron consisted of three main parts: a golden plate with Holiness to the Lord engraved upon it, a blue riband, and a mitre or a turban for his head. And each of these was to be made with precision according to the pattern God gave. One reason for this is because all of these details are typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and it was essential that Moses follow the pattern God gave so that Jesus might be honoured and be seen clearly in the types. As Isaac Watts wrote, "Jesus, in thee our eyes behold a thousand glories more than the rich gems and polished gold the sons of Aaron wore." But if he is to be seen, then it has to be clear, and therefore it has to be made according to the pattern shown him in the mount. Let's just briefly look at these three by way of introduction. First of all, the golden plate in verse 36. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. Now, gold is a symbol of deity, and this reminds us that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is no less than God the Son. And in giving us this mediator, God has not given a God-sent man like Moses, or even an angel who became man, but the Son of God who became man. And that is a very wonderful blessing, because you see, as man, as God as well as man, he is that dais man betwixt that Job cried out for, one who as divine, signified by gold, he can lay hold of God, and as truly man, he can lay hold of us and bring us together. And so he is that complete mediator, the golden plate. Without Jesus' divinity, the mediation would be broken, wouldn't it, at the upper end, and he would not be able to reconcile us to God. But gold, deity. The lace of blue, or the riband of blue, to tie this golden plate onto the mitre. Well, blue reminds us of the heavens, and of course it speaks of the heavenly origin of our great high priest. Not only is he equal with God in deity, but he has been appointed by God and sent by God to be this mediator that we need. He has come from above, and he has been supplied by the love of the Father. And this is a great comfort to us, because you see, God is the offended party. And if we are to be reconciled to God, it can't be by anything that we originate, because we are the guilty ones. And all that will be acceptable to God will be what God himself appoints and provides. Well, you see, he has given his dear son. And blue speaks of his heavenly origin. He has come from above to bring us to God, like Jacob's ladder in his humanity set up on the earth. And coming from God, the ladder reaches right to heaven, and he is the way to the Father. And thank God for that. That's the uniqueness of Christianity, isn't it? It's not we people who are trying to grope after God and try and climb up to God. It is God in his sovereign mercy reaching down and laying hold of us through a mediator, the blue, the heavenly origin of our blessed Lord, who brings us to God. But then the turban, or the mitre, verse 39, thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen. Now, this fine linen, pure and white, that comprised the head gear, the main part of it, the mitre of the high priest. Pure white linen. The immaculate moral purity of our Lord's person. Spotless, clean, lovely, holy. He is priest and sacrifice, you see. And a sacrifice that is himself, that was contaminated by his own sin, would be simply this Jesus dying as a punishment for his sins. And it would be a death that could never avail for others. But he was personally innocent, so that he could become officially guilty for his people. And thus, as Hebrews 9:14 puts it, he offered himself without spot to God. And he could bear our sins and punishment, and he could be the priest, the sacrifice that we need to come to God. Well, that's the wonderful aspect of his person also. The golden plate, his deity. The blue riband, his origin in heaven, the gift of the Father. The turban or the mitre, his purity, whereby he bears the sins of his people. Well, now in this verse 38, I want us to see the relevance of all this for us. And we are still looking at the promises of God this evening. And this is not so much in the form of a promise as to words, but the promise is summed up in the Lord's person and work, what he is for believing people. And seen here in Aaron, the high priest, bearing the iniquity of our holy things. Let us, as we see this wonderful promise in Christ, let's look first of all at a glorious work. The holy things that we shall hallow, their holy gifts. Now, this refers to what Christians bring to God. Worship, prayers, giving, service for the Lord. See how these things are described. Holy things to be hallowed. Holy gifts. This is a glorious work, dear friend. The things that we are doing this evening, these are not common things. These are things that are set apart and are sacred. These are things for God. It is true that for a Christian, all the things that he does on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and throughout the day, apart from the Sabbath and apart from quiet times and other meetings, it's all sacred. Everything is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. But there is a sense, dear friends, in which when we engage and exercise ourselves in worship, prayer, giving, service, these things are especially so. Holy things, the Lord calls them. Hallowed, holy gifts. What a wonderful thing. They are that, you see, because they terminate upon God. They are not mere activities going on a horizontal level. They are upon him. And because they are for him, devoted to him, they become so holy and so sacred. And in a manner of speaking, they make us holy as well. It's a glorious work to engage in spiritual exercises and things for the Lord, things that angels envy us doing and have their part to play in these things, but not quite like us. Things that the damned in hell wish now they could do, but despised while they were here in the day of grace. Things that the redeemed in heaven do perfectly, and they are the things that constitute their heaven, as they love the Lord with a sinning, with an unsinning heart, and have total freedom and perfection to do them all now. But these things that we do, a glorious work, holy things, hallowed, holy gifts. Did you realize that when you pray, you're acting like a priest? And you enter the holiest and you do sacred work. It's a very wonderful thing, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, engaged in holiness, sanctity, things that are for God's acceptance and pleasure, and things that will be done forever and ever in a better world one day. The things that people who are not Christians do, they're just common, ordinary, material, human things that dissolve and perish and will be no more. But the humblest Christian on his knees is acting like this in the presence of God, a priest, doing something for God's pleasure and glory, holiness to the Lord. That's what it is. The priesthood of all believers. It's a glorious work, dear friends. It's a great privilege to think that we may do these things. And let's have the highest possible view of public worship, the means of grace, hearing sermons, any service we can perform for the Lord. These are great and infinite things with everlasting repercussions. These are stamped with God and are holy things. What a great honour and privilege to be about them. A glorious work. Well, we could go on about that, but it's blessedly true. But we need to come to this second point here, and it's this: a grievous need. Look what we also read in this verse. The iniquity of the holy thing which the children of Israel shall hallow. Now there's a surprising thing. The iniquity of the holy things. How can these two belong together? But you see, every living Christian will not find this so much of a riddle. The iniquity of the holy things. What is this saying to us? Well, dear friends, it's saying that our holiest things are not perfectly holy, because they come from us and they are stained and imperfect. Remaining sin affects them, doesn't it? It clings. Iniquity clings to our best and most sacred exercises. And we mourn and grieve the fact that we cannot perfectly pray and perfectly worship, perfectly serve, though we long to do so. The iniquity of the holy things. We use that word in Isaiah 64 verse 6 of unbelievers, don't we? But you know, it was said first of all by the church. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because here is a church, the Lord's own people, alive to the reality of remaining sin and righteousness as though they are righteous, pleasing to God according to his word, and yet filthy rags, stained and polluted, the iniquity of the holy things. Paul says in Romans 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's a reality. It comes out in the poetry. For instance, John Newton, if I read or hear or pray, sin is mixed with all I do. Do you agree with that? If you're a living Christian, you have to. You know it's true in your experience, don't you? Again, he goes on, alas, from such a heart as mine, what can I bring him forth? My best is stained and dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. And another writer says this, and they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. Always goes together. The most zealous and conscientious and rightly motivated believer who would serve the Lord best, that's the person most conscious of wrong within. And in fact, the more you get grace to grow, the more you get grace to have high views of these things, these holy things that are hallowed, these holy gifts, and the more you give yourself in them, the more you feel that you fall short, the more you feel that they are unworthy, the more you wonder that God can accept them at all. Isn't it true, dear friends, that it's in what's missing from them that is particularly the iniquity? The sins of omission, the lack of concentration. These sacred things demand 100% of all our powers, and yet we can find ourselves, instead of following the things with wholehearted concentration, we can have half a mind on something else at the same time, or one little extraneous thought comes in and takes our concentration away completely, and we're in the presence of God doing sacred things. As George Swinnock the Puritan put it, the more holy an action is, the more heedful thou oughtest to be about it. And yet how heedful are we? The fowls of the air come upon the sacrifices, and we don't drive them away. The devil comes in and snatches our thoughts away, and the offering is polluted. Oh, where is the warmth and the fervency that ought to be here in prayer and in worship and in service, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord? But oh, our zeal flags. We're so half-hearted, and we almost begrudge sometimes Christian duty, the iniquity of our holy things. Weak faith. Oh, the Lord calls upon us to trust him, to rely upon him, to reckon on his faithfulness. And yet we find that we're more prepared to trust people than we are to trust the Lord. Weakness of faith. And oh, where is that aiming at the glory of God in all we do? When our pride makes us think of ourselves and wants to draw attention to ourselves, and we are so full of self-importance that we lose sight of the one who alone must have all the glory and will not give that glory to another. The iniquity of our holy things. We who preach, who of us who preach could say that we have ever preached one sermon that has ever been anything like it ought to be,
anything like we could wish it to have been.
The iniquity of our holy things.
And the thing is, we don't see the half, do we? You look at a needle with the naked eye, and it looks quite a clean, shining, pointed thing. But you put it under a microscope, and you see a jagged bar, like a bar of iron, all rough. And the microscope, you see, of the omniscient eye of God, who looketh upon the heart and searches the understanding and the thoughts, he sees everything, the iniquity of our holy things. And he said to some in a church in Revelation 3 and verse 2, he said, I have not found thy works perfect before God. That's a grievous need, dear friends. Who are we to have anything to do with him? Who are we to be entrusted with holy things to offer for his acceptance and pleasure when we feel so unfit and unworthy through our remaining sin? But let me say this. What about the unsaved? This is for the Lord's own people who are kings and priests unto God. But my dear friend, if you're not saved, if you're not a true believer in Jesus Christ, what about you? You've not even got a mediator between God and you. You offer to God nothing. All that comes forth from you is sin, absolute sin, in all its foulness and vileness and despicableness. And all you do is provoke the anger of the Most High. Your condition is dreadful. If it is so for believers, that they have holy things and yet iniquity and need a mediator between them and God, what about you who don't have one? And all you bring forth is sin, disobedience, unrighteousness, uncleanness, impurity. God, what does he think of you? And you look at your life, you think you're not very bad, and God puts you under the microscope and searches your heart and knows every thought that you think and sees every motive behind what you think and do and knows all your feelings and attitudes. And all there is for him to see is nothing but sin. That ought to make you tremble. If you're not saved, you ought to tremble. And may the Holy Spirit convict you and convince you and make you afraid, because you have to face this God and you have to stand before him the split second after death. You'll be ushered into his presence, and how will you do to face this God of burning, blazing holiness and majesty, from whom all creation flees in terror? And when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the age, everyone shall see him, but all the great part of mankind shall weep and wail and cry and scream. A grievous need. The iniquity. God has a way of making it matter so much to us. Has he spoken to you about it? Has he brought it home to your conscience and made you feel your need of someone to save you and bring you to God reconciled and at peace? Because every day you're sinning more. Every day more sin, more guilt. Every day the pile of guilt is getting higher and higher, and you are exposed to the judgment of God. All this time the wrath of God abideth on you, Jesus says. You need to be saved. You need to be pardoned, cleansed, justified, put right with God. All needs to change, but you see, you're still as you are in your sins, and God of infinite holiness seeing you in your sins. And you'll go to bed tonight and put your head on the pillow, still in your sins. And you'll go to sleep, and in the dark hours, and sleep is very much like death, isn't it? And it looks like death. and you'll sleep, but you'll be in your sins. And God, to whom the darkness and the light are both alike, is seeing you there. And you'll wake up tomorrow morning, if God spares you, to another day, and you'll go into the day still in your sins. Iniquity is all that is true of you in the sight of heaven. A grievous need. Christians have holy things, holy gifts, but iniquity clings to them. But we have a mediator for God's acceptance. But you have none, nothing holy, only iniquity from first to last. Do you see the relevance of this one we are talking about? And it is true that the more gracious a Christian is, the more he will be exercised and convicted and will mourn over the iniquity of his holy things. We start out as Christians and we think that sin is a light thing, a trivial thing. We can keep it at bay and keep it under control. But as we grow in grace, we grow in acquaintance with our nature, and we see all the depth and the labyrinths and the dimensions of our sin, thought, imagination, motive, attitude, word, deed, it's all iniquity of our holy things. And we wonder sometimes how God can bear to put up with us. But that's gracious, you see. That's grace. Unconverted people don't give it a thought, don't care, until God awakens them and brings them face to face with reality. But gracious souls are exercised over these things. We long that our holy things might be more so and more worthy of God. Well, let's look at this third and last point for our encouragement. A glorious work, yes, and a grievous need, but here is a gracious help. Look at this. We read of one here who is set apart to bear the iniquity of our holy things. And this golden plate, holiness to the Lord, always upon his forehead. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. It's telling us that God has appointed his dear Son, made man, as our great high priest, our mediator, and set him apart for this. Upon Aaron's forehead is this golden plate, and his holiness, his place as mediator, is always seen by God the Father. But the wonderful truth is, dear friends, if you trust in him, if we trust in this wonderful great high priest, our iniquity all terminates upon him. Look, it says that he may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Oh, that word bear. It literally means to lift up, to carry, to sweep away. And this is what happens to the iniquity of holy things for Christians. Because our great high priest is there, he intercepts the iniquity and he takes it away. And our iniquity need not make our holy things rejected by God, because he purifies and he deals with it as it goes up, as our holy things go up to God the Father. Thank God there is one between us, between God and us, to bear this iniquity away. Every part of it, every bit of it, every last vestige of it. If God should mark iniquity, the psalmist said, who could stand? But you see, he marks his Son, who appears in his presence for his believing people. And he bears the iniquity for us and from us. Our Jesus makes himself responsible for every neglect we've ever been guilty of, every offence that we've ever done against God regarding holy things. The triumph of his sin-bearing work on the cross, he carries into the presence of God,
and the power and efficacy of it continues there. My dear friend, if you pray in Jesus Christ's name, if you come to the Father cleaving to the person and merit of his Son, it means that no iniquity clinging to your holy things gets past him and is a problem. Our great high priest has taken care of that, and God the Father is pleased to receive what we bring as holy gifts, holy things. But even more positively than this, that they may be accepted before the Lord. It's not only the removal of the iniquity, but it's the positive investing of our holy things with perfection, our Lord's own merit. The negative, you see, is in the bearing of the iniquity, but the positive aspect is seen in Revelation chapter 8, where the angel comes, the great angel of the covenant, with the incense that he offers with the prayers of the saints that go up to God in fragrant delight and acceptance. And our Lord Jesus, you see, makes our holy things accepted before the Lord. God can only accept what is suited to his nature. He is infinite holiness. He can only accept infinite holiness from us. Where are we going to get that? Through the merit of the great high priest, in whose name we come. And he makes our holy things accepted before the Lord. Our great high priest stamps holiness to the Lord upon all that we offer to God. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I've said this before, but it's a wonderful truth, you know. If we could see our prayers offered in the name of Christ as they reach the Father on the throne, we would not recognize them, because they are beautified and perfected by the merit of Jesus Christ. He prays in our prayers, perfumes, incenses them, so that they are fragrant and lovely and delightful to God. Our worship, our gifts, our service, all to the Father through the Son, we wouldn't recognize them at the other end as they reach the throne. God smiles upon them, accepts them, because he sees the merit and perfections of his own Son on them. And so it's always in the name of Christ, isn't it? Always accepted in the Beloved. Always through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't come to God as you are. I cannot come to God as I am. It has to be through the mediator. That's the only way. Holy things can be free of iniquity and be full of holiness. Thank God that he's there. And if you're not saved, you see, this is the Saviour for you. This is the one whom God has given. And that's why God in the Gospel tells you to trust in his Son, to give yourself up in your guilty need and put yourself into the hands of Christ. And all saving is done by the Saviour. If you trust in Christ, he will save your soul and reconcile you to God. And you'll be in this blessed place of one of his priests. And you'll have the access and the acceptance too. Out of Christ, you're in your sins and condemned. In Christ, justified, accepted, access. You can draw near that they may be accepted before the Lord. Oh, I like that little detail, that this golden plate, holiness to the Lord, is always upon Aaron's forehead. Because you see, when someone looks at you, probably the thing they look at first is your face. And probably one of the first things they see is what's on your forehead, from the top of your head down to the bottom, to your chin. That's the most prominent part, what people look at.
And you see this golden plate on the turban here at the front, and part of it resting on the forehead. Holiness to the Lord. That's our Lord Jesus standing in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and the Father looking upon the Son and seeing him as mediator, appearing in the presence of God for his people and purging the iniquity of our holy things and investing those holy things with his own holiness. That's why you see Psalm 84 verse 9, the psalmist says, "Behold, O God, and look upon the face of thine anointed." It's as if to say, "Oh God, look upon the face of thy anointed Son, the mediator. Here is my hope and encouragement, my comfort, my joy." Is that yours? That as God looks upon you, you are comforted in the knowledge that he looks upon his Son for you. And Jesus does not have to plead. He simply has to appear in the presence of God. His prayers are dignified, authoritative prayers. "Father, I will. Here is the merit of my people. Here is the purgative to take away the iniquity of their holy things. All through me, Father. And receive it all through me." And the Father looks upon the Son and receives it all in the name, merit of Christ. And we wouldn't recognize it all, as Christ has changed it all, exactly suited to the Father's requirement and good pleasure. Philip Doddridge, the divine who ministered at Southampton in the 18th century, shortly before his death, he wrote these words. And he wrote this: "My confidence is not that I have lived such and such a life, or served God in this or the other manner. I know of no prayer I ever offered, no service I ever performed, that there has been such a mixture of what was wrong in it, that instead of recommending me to the favour of God, I needed his pardon through Christ for the same." That's quite something. Philip Doddridge was a great man, holy man, great deep divine, great minister, greatly used. And yet there he is confessing at the end of his life that everything he's ever done has needed God's pardon. But of course he's meaning it has received God's pardon and God's acceptance, because through Christ. Holy things indeed, but the iniquity of the holy things. Oh, but more than that, one to bear the iniquity of the holy things and to make them accepted before the Lord. Is this your confidence? William Guthrie, the Scots divine, when he came to die, on his deathbed, his brethren round about said to him, "You are soon to receive the reward of all your labours." And he said, "Brethren, I am going to receive mercy." Because we receive mercy here, don't we? Through the merit of our great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Do you feel your need of him? See your need of him? He's the one you trust in and cleave to and bring in the arms of faith before God in all your holy things. Oh, may it be so. You can live and you can die and you can reign in glory upon another, upon this great high priest who has 1,000 glories more than Aaron at his most glorious. Well, may God magnify his dear Son and bring us to rest our all upon him. Let us sing together.